The old paths, the good way. Well, we thought today we'd go over the considerations of our panel discussion that we had in West Suburban Convention. And the panel was convened to discuss Jeremiah 6, 16 and 17. And for that panel, there were 9 questions that were asked of the brethren. And with respect to this particular text, and first we're going to go over the scripture. We're going to tell us what scripture, and we'll set the setting in Israel at the time that scripture was given. And then we'll go through the various questions, and hopefully, time permitting, we'll get through them all. First, the scripture, Jeremiah 6, 16 and 17. Thus saith the Lord, stand ye in the ways, and see, and ask for the old paths, wherein is a good way, and walk therein, and ye shall find rest for your souls. But they said, we will not walk therein. Also I set watchmen over you, saying, hearken to the sound of the trumpet. But they said, we will not hearken. Well, this scripture portrays the horrible condition of Israel in the days of the prophet Jeremiah. Now Jeremiah prophesied in the days of Josiah and his 4 successors, Jehoahaz, Jehoiakim, Jehoiachin, and Zedekiah, who reigned from the years 659 B.C. to 606 B.C. And he was about the same age as Josiah, and who you'll recall was one of the good kings, and who in the 8th year of his reign, at the age of 16, he started reign as 8 years old, but at the age of 16, he turned to the Lord. And in the 10th year of his reign, when he was 18, he discovered the books of the law, found in, of all places, the house of the Lord. And it was found by the high priest, Hilkiah, who was the father of Jeremiah. Now it was in the 12th year of his reign, at the age of 20, that Josiah purged the land of idols and high places of idol worship. For he now realized the penalties of the law and was attempting to relieve Israel of the coming judgment and disaster. It was Josiah who summoned the prophet to see what would be the coming judgment of the Lord against Israel. And although he did not request Jeremiah or Zephaniah, who was also a prophet at the same time and place, he chose a prophetess, Huldah, probably because the Lord would give a kinder, he thought that the Lord would give a kinder message through a woman. Or because both Jeremiah and Zephaniah were already foretelling the impending judgments upon Israel and Jerusalem and desolation of the land because of the unfaithfulness of Israel. And Josiah felt that his reform merited a measure of forgiveness. Now her message from the Lord was of a coming disaster and fulfillment of the curses of the law upon that nation for their idolatry. It was the same message that would have come from both the male prophets. In one way, it was a measure of comfort from the Lord to Josiah individually because of his determination to correct the evil course of Israel. And in the Josiah was guaranteed that the trouble would not come during his lifetime. Now, Jeremiah suffered persecution throughout his life, but was not seriously ill-treated by Josiah. Jeremiah's position was particularly a trying one, for although his prophesying evidently had a marked effect and greatly influenced the king and the princes and the people in the cleansing of the land of idolatry and in reestablishing the worship of Jehovah, yet he was not permitted to compliment Israel upon these measurable reforms, and he was not allowed to promise them a return to divine favor, as did the false prophets of that time. And Jeremiah was considered unpatriotic. Josiah, who was succeeded by his son, who proved himself another bad son of a good father, under the evil rule of King Jehoiakim, and Jeremiah, under the Lord's guidance, foretold the coming destruction of the city and the temple. According to Jeremiah's account, it was a time of great moral delinquency. He pictures the terrible condition of the people and kept pointing out their sins of the past and their constant tendency to follow other gods of idolatry. The Lord's messages at the mouth of Jeremiah held out no hope for a permanent return of divine favor in the near future, but on the contrary predicted that Judah would be carried away captive as Israel, the ten tribes, her sister, had been. Emphasizing this thought, the Lord declared to Jeremiah in Jeremiah 15:1-6, "Then said the Lord unto me, though Moses and Samuel stood before me, yet my mind could not be toward this people. Cast them out of my sight, and let them go forth. Thou hast forsaken me, saith the Lord. Thou art gone backward, therefore will I stretch up my hand against thee, and destroy thee. I am weary of repenting." Israel was wholly indifferent to the Lord's goodness of the past, negligent of their covenant relationship to him as a nation, and only repented for short periods of time to escape troubles which their own course brought upon them. Thus Jeremiah related these conditions to them and was esteemed a prophet of evil, pessimist. In his obedience to the Lord, he became greatly disesteemed, not only of the people of the land, but the reformers of the day who thought that they were doing a great work in connection to the wrongs of the nation. Tradition has it that Jeremiah, after the captivity in Babylon, went to Egypt and was killed by his own people. Recounting the scripture again here, Jeremiah 6:16-17, "Thus saith the Lord, stand ye in the ways, and see, and ask for the old paths, wherein is the good way, and walk therein, and ye shall find rest for your souls. But they said, we will not walk therein. Also I sent watchmen over you, saying, hearken to the sound of the trumpet. But they said, we will not hearken." Well, the first question, define the thought behind the words ways and old paths. The 16th verse states that we are to stand in the ways and ask for the old paths, wherein is the good way. This word way and ways comes from the Hebrew word derech, which means a course of life or a mode of action. The word good comes the word tuvi, which means beautiful, best, better, bountiful. The word old comes in the Hebrew word olam, which means out of time, time out of mind, eternity, ancient. The word paths comes from the word nathib, which means tramp a beaten path. So we see this phrase, good way, stand in the way, the good way, implies that we need to stand or dwell in a beautiful course of life, a way of holiness, a way of following the course and character of our Lord. How important is character? It's essential. It's what we are. It's who we are. It's how we function in life. And is what we will take beyond the veil. Without a proper character, one in the likeness of our Lord, we will never make our calling and election sure. Psalm 143:8, "Cause me to hear thy voice, thy loving kindness in the morning, for in thee do I trust. Cause me to know the way wherein I should walk, for I lift up my soul unto thee." If we follow in the footsteps of our Master and trust in his leadings, we will never fail or fall. Remember the admonitions of Peter to be fruitful, developing all the attributes of Christ's character. And 2 Peter 2:1-5-8. "Besides this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge temperance, temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and brotherly kindness love. For if these things be in you and abound, they make that you should neither be barren nor fruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ." Remember too, the way is one to delight in. For we know all things are overruled for our ultimate benefit. Psalm 37:23. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way. And in Proverbs 3:6, in all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Know also that we should always look to the Lord for direction. And if we do, we have the assurance that our path in life will be providentially directed to our highest welfare. Psalm 110:7. He shall drink of the brook, and therefore he shall lift up the head. Do we find ourselves drinking of the brook of life experiences, knowing that if we suffer with him, we shall reign with him? As our Lord was lifted up and exalted by the Heavenly Father to his right hand, so we too, when faithful, will be lifted up to share with him in the glorious ages and blessings to come. Be faithful, brethren. Psalm 119:105. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet, a light unto my path. The Bible has been considered a torch of civilization and liberty. Its influence for good has been recognized by the greatest of statesmen. First volume, page 37. The scripture shows us the importance of the word, a light for the feet. In other words, a means to walk uprightly in the way of the Lord, in the path he has chosen for us, and to know that this path is selected from one who is from everlasting to everlasting, the Heavenly Father. Yes, this is the old path. It is a light unto our path, our beaten track. Realize, too, that you are considered the lampstands of his word, showing forth the light of the divine word. Shine out, dear brethren. Our second question is to explain the illustration of the old paths. Why does the Lord say to his people, stand and ask for the old paths and walk in the good way? What important overarching principle about the old paths does this passage bring to the attention of the Lord's people? The word stand comes from the Hebrew word amad, which means to abide, continue, to dwell, and endure. Well, how do we stand? We are to continue day by day in the house of the Lord, figuratively to dwell under his wings, said to be under the superhuman care of the Almighty. In Psalm 91, 1 through 1 and 2, he that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. And I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge, my fortress, my will. In him will I trust. We are to endure the daily trials of life, keeping close to the Master. In 1 Timothy 6:11-12, but thou, O man of God, flee these things, follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, and meekness. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life when thou also art called and have professed a good profession before many witnesses. Well, we do have a battle to fight. Against the old flesh, against the course of the world, and against the wiles of the adversary. We do not fight with carnal weapons, but with those supplied us in the whole armor of God. Ephesians 6:12-18. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against rulers of darkness in this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand the evil day, having done all to stand. Stand, therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. And above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. We are told in our text in Jeremiah to see and ask. or consider and inquire for the old paths. Do we inquire of the Lord? Well, if we don't, we should. In fact, our Lord told us to ask in Matthew 7 through 11. Ask, and it shall be given unto you. Seek, and you shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh, receiveth, and he that seeketh, findeth, and to him that knocketh, it shall be opened. Or what man is there among you whom, if his son ask bread, shall he give him a stone? Or if he ask for a fish, shall he give him a serpent? If ye, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more shall your Father, which is in heaven, give you good things to them that ask him? And in James 1:5-6, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally, and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith. Even though we are privileged to ask for things promised in his word, such advice as to his will for us, or a greater measure of the Holy Spirit, that we can understand in a clearer frame of mind, yet we are not to ask for selfish things, things not in tune with the Father's will for us. We are warned in James not to ask amiss. In James 4:3, ye ask and receive not because ye ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your lust. We are to follow our Lord in the path that he trod, the good way. He advises in Matthew 16:24, then said Jesus unto his disciples, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. In other words, we are to do as he did, sacrifice self-interest and self-will to take on the will of the Lord. We must bear the cross, the trials of life as they come to us, fixing our mind on the Lord and what he endured on our behalf, suffering for righteousness' sake in opposition to the flesh, the world, and the adversary. We must follow him, forming in us the same character that he had. Romans 8:4. That the righteousness of the law might be filled in us. And that might be summarized in one word, love. Who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. The second part of this question is, what is the overarching, or that's a nice term, overarching, but it means dominant, principle about the old paths? This tells us not to look for new light, but to enjoy the old truths of the scriptures that we have come to learn from our returned Lord through his wise and faithful servant, Brother Russell, the seventh messenger of the church. We should reject all things not squaring with the ransom or with the message of truth that we have received through the volumes. In Isaiah 28:9-10, to whom shall he teach knowledge? To whom shall he make to understand doctrine? Them that are weaned from the milk and drawn from the breast. For precept upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, line upon line, here a little and there a little. Our third question is again from the 16th verse. How does this apply to the Harvest Church today? In this time of increased light and revealing of new truths from the Jesus' presence, why are the Lord's people to ask for the old paths? How do the new things promised relate to the old paths? Well, we are living in a time termed the hour of temptation, spoken of in Revelation 3:10. Because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I will keep thee from the hour of temptation which shall come upon all the world, to try them that dwell upon the earth. This is a special testing time, which proves the faithfulness of the Lord's people to the truth, the Bible. Many have lost their faith and have fallen to seducing doctrines of Satan and fallen into the various false and delusive theories of our day. Evolution, higher criticism, Christian science, theosophy, spiritism, new thoughts, so forth. Many have fallen from the faith, from loyalty to the Lord's word, and are not able to stand in this evil day. This testing continues with different thoughts and presentations on chronology, the covenants, and so forth. It seems the adversary uses the same tactics to steer the brethren away from the truth. And what should we expect, knowing that we are also in the last phases of the gospel age, testing and sifting who will be faithful and who will be a more than overcomer? Proverbs 4:18. The path of the just is a shining light that shineth more and more into the perfect day. Well, the path doesn't change. Only the light illuminating it grows brighter. All truths given must be in harmony with the divine plan of the ages and that message given to us by our Lord through His servant, Brother Russell. The new things promised are and must be in complete conformance to the plan of God and must not conflict with the old paths, those doctrines in harmony and assured of by the New and Old Testaments. I'm referring to our basic doctrines of the ransom, sin offering, covenants, second presence, chronology, and so forth. Those features set forth in 6 volumes of studies of the Scriptures and Tabernacle Shadows. In Matthew 13:52, we read, Then he said unto them, Therefore every scribe is instructed into the kingdom of heaven, unto a man that is a householder, which bringeth forth out of his treasure things, new and old. Our Lord has provided or brought forth through his servants, especially that wise and faithful servant, a treasure of knowledge of things new and old. Old in the sense of those doctrines of the justification, sanctification, ransom, which in some cases have been hidden for years in the creeds of so-called Christendom. Other doctrines new, but in harmony with the divine plan of the ages, but hitherto unknown until the Lord's due time, such as the two salvations, accurate chronology, truth on hell, second presence, and we could go on and on. Brother Castelli, I think that's his name, Brother Castelli of Mississippi, brought forth for us in Portland 44 doctrines that are different from each other, and define our faith as different from those in the nominal systems. For us, they are surely treasures of faith, new and old. 2 Peter 1:19, We have a more assured word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well, that ye take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn, and the day star arise in your hearts. We have a more sure word than the apostles on the Mount of Transfiguration. And we need to take heed, watching for the fulfillment of prophecy. For we are living at the end of the gospel age, and even though the morning cometh, also cometh the night. We know that the millennial day has dawned, and the day star, our returned Lord, has risen to give us light of understanding in our hearts and minds. Our fourth question is, what is the difference between seeking the old paths and following the traditions of men? Tradition is generally the code of law, unwritten but learned by word of mouth. In Scripture, they were the commandments of man, which were historically taken as law and not supported by Scripture. In Matthew, we are given the warnings of those of these traditions by our Lord. Matthew 15:3-8. But he answered and said to them, Why do ye transgress the commandment of God by your tradition? And skipping on to 8 and 9. This people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth, and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. But in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. The Lord saw this perversion in his day. And have we not seen it throughout the gospel age by the teachings of the entire nominal systems, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men? The old paths, on the other hand, are those doctrines well supported by Scripture? Well, we ask, is it just false doctrine supported by the false systems? Or are we in danger of being led into wrong paths by those closer to the truth? In Colossians 2:8, Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit after the tradition of men after the rudiments of the world and not after Christ. We must be cautious, careful, watchful, and as the apostle tells us, to be rooted and grounded in the truth. Philosophy is the love of wisdom. And have we not seen brethren taken up with their own wisdom, not the wisdom of Christ, to pervert the truth and believe and teach for truth a lie? 2 Peter 3:17. Ye therefore, beloved, seeing ye know these things before, beware lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness. Yes, there will be leaders of thought whose conduct and words will tend to carry others away. In 2 Timothy 3:13 and 14, we are admonished, But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But continue thou in the things that thou hast learned, and been assured of, knowing that of whom thou hast learned them. We must prove all things by the Scriptures. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that need not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. 2 Timothy 2:15. Our fifth question centers on verse 17. How does the watchman's message, hearken to the sound of the trumpet, provide for a specific antitypical application? Why are the watchmen calling attention to the trumpet? Again, the scripture. Also, I set watchmen over you, saying, hearken to the sound of the trumpet. But they said, we will not hearken. Now here the word trumpet is from the Hebrew word shofar. Sound familiar? Well, it should. This is the same trumpet of Jubilee in Leviticus 25:9. Then shalt thou cause the trumpet of Jubilee to sound in the tenth day of the seventh month, the day of atonement. You shall make a trumpet sound throughout all your land. This trumpet is very specific to our day, and the sound of the seventh trumpet, the last trump, which covers the entire millennial age. In Revelation 10:7, but in the days of the voice of the seventh angel shall he begin to sound. The mystery of God should be finished, and as he hath declared unto his servants the prophet. We are living in the days of the sound of the seventh trumpet. The trumpet of Jubilee, liberty, times of restitution. The voice of the seventh angel is sounding, and the mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory, is almost at a completion. This sound tells us of the reign of Christ begun with the timing of his presence in 1874. Revelation 11:15, and the seventh angel sounded, and there were great voices of heaven, saying, the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. It is a time when Michael stands up for the raising of his body to share with him in his reign, and the ultimate blessing of all mankind, though it begins with a time of trouble. Daniel 12:1, and at that time Michael shall stand up, the great prince which standeth for the children of thy people, and there shall be a time of trouble such as not whatever was since there was a nation, even to that same time, and at that time thy people shall be delivered, every one that shall be found written in the book. And in 1 Thessalonians 4:16, for the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the angel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. When we consider this fact of this prophecy, it is time specific to our day. How much heed should we take in keeping in the good way, in the old path? Well, that's a question for you to answer. The watchmen are specifically responsible for the maintenance of the clear doctrine, and their significance in looking to the trumpet is that they recognize it to emanate from the Heavenly Father. It is his message to the church throughout the gospel age, and especially at the end of the age, at the sounding of the last trumpet. In Hebrews 13:17, Obey them which have rule over you and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls, and they must give an account. They do it with joy, not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. This is a grave responsibility for the watchmen, those who keep watch on your behalf, looking out for your interests and welfare, for they must give an account to the Lord for your faithfulness and their endeavors to maintain your faith. Our sixth question, again, is in verse 17. Define the word watchman in this passage and explain the role of watchmen in Israel. Who are the watchmen, plural? Why does the Lord set watchmen over his people? Who is the chief watchman, singular? The Hebrew word watchman comes from Tosfah. Excuse my pronunciation of that. Which means to peer at a distance, to espy, to wait for, to watch. With the nation of Israel, watchmen were posted on towers around the city to keep watch for enemies of the land, and were instructed to give verbal warning in the case of their presence. Those who failed of their job were subject to death. In Ezekiel 33:6-7, but if the watchmen see the sword come and blow not the trumpet, and the people be not warned, if the sword come and take for any person from among them, he is taken away in his iniquity, but his blood will I require at the watchman's hand. So thou, O son of man, I have set thee a watchman in the house of Israel. Therefore thou shalt hear the word at thy mouth and warn them from me. The Lord has set watchmen on the walls of spiritual Jerusalem to make sure that no enemy of truth would lure or cause us to lose our faith. Isaiah 62:6, I have set watchmen upon thy walls, O Jerusalem, which shall never hold their peace, day or nor night. Ye that make mention of the Lord, keep not silent. And 1 Corinthians 14:8, for if the trumpet give an uncertain sound, who shall prepare himself to battle? The Apostle Paul was an especially great watchman of his day. And in the 20th chapter of Acts, we read of his testimony, starting in verse 24 through 31. But none of these things, persecutions, imprisonment, and so forth, move me. Neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy, and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus, to testify the gospel of the grace of God. And now, behold, I know that ye all, among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God, shall see my face no more. Wherefore I take unto you record this day, that I am pure from the blood of all men. For I have not shunned to declare unto you the whole counsel of God. Take heed, therefore, unto yourselves, and to all the flock, over which the Holy Spirit hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away disciples after them. Therefore watch, and remember, by the space of 3 years I cease not to warn every one, night and day, with tears. On the part of Paul, there was no compromise of the truth, no mixing of it with human philosophies to make it more palatable, or to avoid any measure of otherwise inevitable persecution. The Christian teacher who can truly bear such testimony under such circumstances is indeed a soldier of the cross. That's Reprint 15:58. Thus we see that the watchmen are the apostles, prophets, and others in our midst who are especially chosen to watch over our souls, our new creature. These can include all the brethren, but especially in our day, the duly elected elders. In 2 Timothy 4:1-5, admonition. I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who is judge of the quick and the dead, that is appearing of his kingdom. Preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers, having itching ears. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth, and they shall be turned into fables. But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. Well, do we find ourselves in a time when some will not endure sound doctrine. But as Paul points out, we'll have itching ears, desiring something new, something different of human speculation. All elders are exhorted to feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight not of by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind. 1 Peter 5:2. This oversight includes not only feeding with the truth, but also to guard against wolves in sheep's clothing. The chief watchman, before we answered this question, we first thought was, of course, our Lord, knowing that He is ever watchful in our affairs. But however, there are several scriptural citations, time-specific, which point to a special watching time and a special watchman. Luke 12:37. Blessed are those servants whom the Lord, when He comes, shall find watching. Verily I say unto you, that He shall gird Himself and make them to sit down to meat, and will come forth and serve them. This special watchman would not be watching the skies, as some of the did at the time of our Lord's second presence. But this watchman would be watching the Bible prophecies, the trend of the times, watching his own heart, and watching for the interests of the Church of God. We read of the testimony of this watchman in Habakkuk 2:1-3. I will stand upon my watch and set me upon the tower, and will watch to see what he will say unto me, and what I shall answer when I am reproved. And the Lord answered me and said, write the vision, make it plain upon tables, that he may run that readeth it. For the vision is yet for an appointed time, but at the end it shall speak and not lie. Though it tarry, wait for it, because it will surely come. It will not tarry. There's the vision. And not only did he write the vision, but he also told us the time. Isaiah 21:11-12. The burden of Duma. He calleth to me out of Seir, watchman, what of the night? Watchman, what of the night? And the watchman said, the morning cometh, and also the night. If you will inquire, inquire ye, return, come. In other words, the millennium morning is upon us, but also the night of trouble. If you want to know more, come back. And many did come back out of Babylon at the time of harvest. Well, who is that faithful watchman? Well, Brother Russell, of course. Our seventh question is, what attitude must we guard against, as demonstrated in the response of Israel in both of these verses? We will not walk therein, and we will not hearken. How do these two statements show a progressive course away from the Lord? Our response to this question brings to our mind the nation of Israel at the time of the idolatry that they reveled in Isaiah 28:13-15. But the word of the Lord was unto them precept upon precept, line upon line, here or there, a little, there a little, that they might go and fall backwards and be broken and snared and taken. Wherefore hear the word of the Lord, ye scornful men that rule this people which is in Jerusalem, because ye have said, we have made a covenant with death, and with hell we are at agreement. When the overflowing scourge shall come through, it shall not come unto us. For we have made lies our refuge, and under falsehood we have hid ourselves. In other words, nominal fleshly Israel, and we can include nominal spiritual Israel, even though unto them were the scriptures specially given for plain instruction, yet what did their leaders do? They fell over backwards, substituting their own theories and wrested the scriptures. The adversary ensnared them into this fold so that they would believe a lie. They made a covenant with death, saying that the dead are more alive than ever. They agreed that death is not the wages of sin, but hell is the wages of sin. They believed that they are safe in their false theories, and their followers would have it so. They believed that they will be unaffected by the time of trouble, and are satisfied to remain in their lies and false doctrine. As the prophet Isaiah says of this class, prophesy not unto us right things, speak unto us smooth things, prophesy deceits. Isaiah 30:10. What should we guard against to avoid this attitude creeping upon us or upon the brethren? We need to repel the attitude of self-reliance, of pride, of an unhearing ear, not following a course conforming to the character and likeness of our Lord, and additionally of falling from the faith, no longer in tune with the doctrines of Christ. It appears that the progression of this trait of falling away from the truth, from the Lord, is along the lines of, first, the loss of character, fruits of the Spirit, and then a loss of the truth. A loss of those doctrines so vital to our walk, which makes us differ from the worldly, nominal Christian theology. James 1:22, be doers of the word, not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. We are to bear good fruits, to walk in the narrow way of self-denial, self-sacrifice, and character development, if we would keep ourselves in the narrow way, the good way, the old path. Hebrews 3:12-14. Take heed, brethren, lest there be any of you of an evil heart of unbelief, departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily, while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we are made partakers of Christ, if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. Our eighth question is, how does walking in the good way cause one to find rest for your souls? We read in Hebrews 4:9-11, there remaineth therefore a rest of the people of God. For he that has entered into this his rest, he hath also ceased from his own works, as God did from his. Let us therefore labor therefore to enter into that rest, lest any fall after the same example of unbelief. Here Paul tells us of a future rest beyond the veil. But he also tells us of a rest now that we may enjoy. Well, how is this so? Leading a good life in conformance to the best of our abilities to the will of the Heavenly Father will bring us a rest of faith in that we have the peace of God. Paul gives us a receipt for this peace and recipes for this peace and rest in Philippians 4:6-9. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, there be any praise, think on these things. Those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do, and the peace of God shall be with you. Our Lord also gives us an avenue of rest. In Matthew 11:28-30, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, and learn of me, and for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls, for my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. As we have entered into this narrow way of sacrifice by accepting the invitation of the yoke, this not only binds us to the Lord's service, but it binds us to Him, next to us, who shares the bulk of the load. In reprint 5403, the pastor says, the Lord's people have peace and rest of mind through a knowledge of the Lord's plan, the knowledge of His justice, mercy, and love, and a blessed realization that He is our God. All these things give us peace and quiet and rest of mind. While the world are troubled, more or less, God's children have a peace that the world knows not of, that the world can neither give nor take away. And when the trials are over, the Lord will make up for all the troubles of the present time, for all His children have suffered. We shall then look back on these trials and consider them but light afflictions, only for a moment. 2 Corinthians 4:17. Our last question deals with the text in Hebrews in relationship to our text in Jeremiah. It says, consider Hebrews 12, 2 and 3. What blessings and practical lessons should the church gain from Jesus' example of treading the good old path? Hebrews 12, 2 and 3 reads, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. We are to reflect upon the example of Jesus, the forerunner of our faith, how he endured for us, but realizing that he maintained a closeness to the Heavenly Father through the Holy Spirit and the comfort of the Scriptures. He realized the fulfillment of many of the prophecies of the Old Testament as it related to him, and the precious promises held out to him as he maintained his faith and stand for righteousness. Likewise, we can have the same confidence in the Scriptures as they relate to the fulfillment of prophecy and confidence in the many various precious promises that are ours, if we will claim them in faith. If we do, we can enjoy the rest of faith as he had, such that when he was brought before Pilate, he was calm and confident that he had done the will of the Father and was spoken of as a lamb brought before his shearers. In reprint 3591, the pastor tells us that we must not lose sight of the fact that our dear Redeemer is also our pattern, and that we are to walk in his steps. The lesson to us, then, is full submission to the divine providence as respects to all of our affairs, those which we see clearly and understand, and those which are obscure to us, some of which at times may seem unnecessary. Our faith must triumph. We must learn that our Father is too wise to err, that he loves us too much to cause a needless tear, a needless pain. But if he permitted severe affliction to come upon his Son, his well-beloved and only one, that he might be tested and proven in respects to his loyalty to the last degree, shall we not wonder that in calling us to be associates of that Son in glory, he should require of us that we should learn obedience by the things that we suffer? Gladly then, says the Apostle, we will suffer. Gladly will we take this as an evidence that we are in the hands of the Lord, and that he is shaping and fashioning us according to the glorious pattern, that he would may triumphantly, ultimately, be participants in the heavenly glories and joys and immortality promised to his faithful. Well, we hope and pray that that this helps us bring a greater understanding of this set of texts and lessons, and for us to keep walking uprightly in the good way, in the old path. So may the Lord add his blessing and overrule anything said amiss.